So at the end of today's passage, as we kind of transition into the message, at the end of today's passage, we're told that Jesus always taught those to whom he preached in parables. And I was thinking about Tim's message as he was talking about Habakkuk this morning in the Sunday school class on the Minor Prophets, which is an excellent Sunday school class. I want to encourage you to make time to attend that. It's really helpful in a section of the Bible that can be confounding to us. But what happens a lot in the Minor Prophets is that you have something that's kind of a literature called apocalypse. And apocalypse is the Greek word for revealing, and it speaks to that kind of pulling aside of a curtain to see what's being hidden by it. So Dorothy and the lion and the scarecrow and the tin man have an apocalypse when Toto pulls the curtain to the side and they can see who the real Wizard of Oz is. That's an apocalypse, right? But Jesus, he speaks in parables. And parables are the opposite of an apocalypse. Parables are a hiding. That's a very curious thing to me. I'm just going to leave that out there. Just let that hang out there. Why would he do that if he's wanting to teach things? Okay? He speaks to those to whom he preached with parables. And this morning, we're gonna look at some of these parables that he preaches in Mark chapter 4. And you're going to be familiar with them. And a part of the problem with parables is that you, if you're familiar with these parables, you're going to let the familiarity of those parables become a film over your eyes that the devil would seek to keep you from seeing, from understanding. You know, it's kind of like a man who is convinced that they need to go to the eye doctor to get a new prescription for their glasses, and they go to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor says, well, let me see your lenses, and he looks at the lenses, and he takes out his eyeglass cleaner, and he sprays some on and wipes them off, and he hands them back, and the guy can see perfectly, right? That's that kind of thing. There's such an easy solution, it seems, to a problem that we can't figure, get our heads around. If we take the time, though, to get out the little spray bottle, to examine them, to clean those lenses, the effort that it will take in trying to understand the parables, the benefit will be far greater. So we're going to be looking at four parables today. It's a longer passage, and we're going to just basically be looking at their meaning, the meaning of the four parables, and then I'm going to talk about their application to us. Before Anna Norman comes forward to read our sermon passage, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just want to take a moment and take the lenses, the eyeglasses, you know, off of our, from over our eyes, and just ask, Lord, that you would do the work of cleaning them. We know that these stories can be familiar to us. They could be mystifying to us. That you would speak in a hidden way, trying to hide things, is intended to provoke in us a curiosity. And so, Lord, I ask that you would provoke that curiosity in us. And by your Spirit, that you would help us to see. And then apply your word to our hearts. And doing that, Lord, we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark 4, 1 through 34. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat on it in the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yet it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in the parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, with tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under the basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use it for? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all in the garden plants, and put out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of God.
Thank you so much, Hannah. All right, so let's have a look at these four parables. The first up is the parable of the sower. Now, there are ways to read the parable wrong, and getting an orientation of any parable is important for us to unlock its meaning. And thankfully, in this parable, we've been drawn into the circle of the disciples who get to hear Jesus explain his parable. Now, if you're reading the parable looking for good farming advice, I want to tell you, you're in bad luck. The sower in the parable is not a good farmer, as best farming practices go. And it's not that there aren't applications for us as it relates to that, but see how careless he is with the seed. If you lead seed on the path, what do you expect is going to happen to the seed? Right? Any of us who, in the fall or the spring, kind of overseed our grass, we know to take the broom or the blower out and to blow that seed back onto the yard, because it's not going to do any good on the sidewalk. There are ways in which you could find ways to apply the metaphor to your life, and you could think that the application of it, merely is that you should be fruitful. The parable, though, is not asking you to be a good seed, a fruitful seed. Right? Don't get tripped up in the different parts and what you think they teach about what it is that you're supposed to do. The parable and how it is directed to you is as the dirt, which is both something to aspire to and maybe a great relief to you that what it is that you're aspiring to is not to achieve fruitfulness or skillfulness. Right? The message of the gospel is the seed. And just like a seed, it contains everything that is needed to grow. All that it needs are the right conditions. The condition of your heart is the issue. Is your heart hard and unreceptive? Is it rocky? Is it receptive initially and then seems to grow up and have a vital faith, but because it has no root, that when tribulation and persecution arises, difficulties, right, it can't withstand the drought because it has no depth and it falls away? Is your heart a plot of earth that is full of weeds and thorns, right? Do the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for things compete with the word that has been sown in your heart and then choke out the word, right? Hopefully, your word, your heart is receptive. It is soft. It is full of nutrients. It is prepared and ready so that the word can find a place there and grow and produce a full head of grain that yields 100 times what was actually placed there in the beginning. Jesus is the sower who has come to sow and bring the word. And that is the message of forgiveness of sins through the death of the Son, right? And the healing of all that is broken and declared by his resurrection. Right? The word that the seed has come to sow, the word is the seed, right, that Jesus has come to sow. It has everything, as I said, that is necessary, that is viable to make that seed grow. It just needs these proper conditions. And though the sower himself in the parable may not be a good farmer by horticulturalist standards, he's not, notice this, he's not stingy with it. He scatters the seed everywhere. It's not for a lack of seed that there's no crop. And neither is it for a lack of a liberal broadcasting of that seed. It is all the dirt. Jesus says that this one thing is the key. And that is, if you have ears to hear, and that's a rhetorical question, you all have ears to hear, then hear, right? Jesus is challenging his disciples. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given, but for everyone outside, the secret is hidden in a parable. It's akin to what we talked about in the fall about the search for wisdom and the kinds of people who search and are looking for wisdom. Look, everyone is looking for meaning. Right? Your imagination is a meaning heat-seeking missile. Right? You look at things and you imagine things as being omens. Right? Like, what does that crow there sitting on my car mean for me today? You look up at the cloudy day and you say, what kind of day is it going to be for me today? Or you look at this person who, you know, across the way, maybe you know, maybe you don't know, and they look at you funny. And so you say to yourself, what do they mean by that? What are they saying about me? They could be making speeches in their mind. You know, you don't know where it is that they are. Why did she look at me that way? Or what did they really mean when they said that like that to me? Right? Or why is it that I always feel this way, right? We are hungry to make sense of the world. But Jesus says the secret of the kingdom of God has been given. That is, he is the one who makes sense of it all. His message, his life story is what makes meaning, gives life, and explains everything. And it is in receiving him or not, it is in listening to him or not, right, that becomes itself a sign of judgment, that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He's saying, you know, if you can't understand this, how can you understand anything? So, in explaining this parable, right, Jesus is making his disciples stewards or sowers themselves. And he does so by explaining how it is that they're to live in light of the sown word, right? What fruitfulness looks like and what his mission for them is. So Jesus, he likens himself to light, right? He and his word are light. The light of the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God is not something to be hidden, right? The secret has been revealed right before their very eyes. You are to let those riches and the resources of the kingdom of God run in and through and out and to others in your life. Spreading the goodness of Jesus' word, his mercy, his forgiveness, that is the work of his disciples. And that work, the promise is, will come along with it with an exponential fruitfulness. It will not be wasted. If you give mercy to others because Jesus has shown mercy to you, will you have less mercy? Now think about that. If you spend mercy on other people, is that going to leave you with less mercy? The promise is you will have more. However, if you are not merciful in showing mercy, in living in the light of his mercy, and consequently don't show mercy to others, what do you think is going to be is going to happen to the little mercy that you have received? It itself will be taken away. Don't hide it. Let it shine. Let his mercy shine. Right, as the disciples are being sent with this word, they're to scatter it, just as the sower in the parable did. They are to be indiscriminate with it. The growth and fruitfulness is not the matter of the sower's control, because he, right, as he says in verses 7, then in 28, he sleeps and rises night and day, that is the farmer, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces it by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Your job, he says, is to sow. And then, when it is time, to gather. Third, Jesus tells his disciples not to despise small things. Right? The kingdom of God is powerful. It is not dependent on large economy of scale. It's not dependent on great achievement or loud talk. Rather, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That is to say, faith and faithfulness do not grow merely from big things, right? More likely it's true that faithfulness that is given to something over maybe very small and seemingly insignificant interactions, right? Through kindnesses that are shown, through words that are spoken, right? That's where faithfulness grows. And you can't see how a small mercy that you spend will grow. You can't be sure, right? Or you can be sure that it won't be wasted. Right? These sorts of things, they become things that become and will grow bushes of blessing. Right? They'll become garden groves akin to a park. Can you imagine your moving through your day and in your interactions with people, the things that you have to do every day, that the trail that you leave behind grows itself up into a beautiful park? That's what God's people do. So, remember these kingdom principles. The factor or condition over which you have control, over which you do have control, over which you need help with, I might add. But the factor or condition over which you have control is your heart's soil. You don't have control over the fruitfulness, how it is that it will be received, right? The first thing, the primary thing that you have control over is how it is that you hear and receive and rehear the gospel. Right? The ironic thing that the parable of the sower does is that it exposes the fact that we look at the fruitfulness of the seed and not the condition in which the condition of the soil in which the seed's sown. Right? The parable, it confronts us to ask, are you sitting in judgment on the fruitfulness of the sown word? This just isn't working for me. Jesus is saying, then you're not hearing it properly. Okay? The parable confronts us to ask, are we sitting in judgment of this, of the seed word? Right? And judging the fruitfulness of the seed rather than the health of the soil. Right? For the person who is rightly taking in Jesus' words, they're asking themselves, am I cultivating a heart that is ready and receptive, that is ready to respond to the goodness that's set there? And consequently, what work am I doing to amend the soil of my heart, to prepare myself for it? Two, right? Do you believe that the gospel finding its place in your life will make you exponentially fruitful? Or are you looking at the sorts of things that the world looks at to determine your fruitfulness? Right? You think about the things that you're judging by. Are you trusting that the Lord is at work in you as you look to Him in faith? Or are you looking at all of the circumstances and things in your life and saying these sorts of things are the things that really and ultimately hold judgment over whether or not the word is fruitful, whether or not God is getting His work done in my life? Thirdly, the light was not made for busheling. You're to bring it all out. You need mercy. Receive it. Others need mercy. Let them see it. Why? Because the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added. Mercy, love, kindness, wisdom, forgiveness. These things are meant to be shared. Thirdly, obedience is by faith and it doesn't leverage control. Right? The farmer's land doesn't produce a crop because he makes it do so. And this is like rudimentary. I know this makes, why do you even make this a point? But it's important to say it. The farmer's land does not produce a crop because he makes it do it. The earth, he says, produces it itself. He sows and waits. Right? You too are to faithfully sow and wait. It's the hardest thing in the world, but it takes faith. I've just sprouted some chestnuts that I harvested from a tree over here that I think is probably going to be taken down when they put the 4-lane road up to connect with Hopkins Road. It's a beautiful chestnut tree. And I harvested some nuts, and you know what I had to do? I had to do something called stratify them, which means that I had to put them in kind of a potting soil mix and put them in the refrigerator for 4 months to make it think that winter happened. And then, right, after waiting, and then I pull it out to see what's happening, and I have one little sprout. But, you know, you plant a seed, and you could just sit there and just look over it day after day after day, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. And even when it sprouts, it doesn't look like anything is happening. And that is because all of the work is going on underneath. The same is true for us, right? We don't make it happen. What's required of us is the faithfulness to trust him that he is the one who is faithful and will do it. Fourthly, small things in the kingdom of God become great things. Do not despise small things. Right? Living a life of faith means doing faithfully not only the big things, but the small things. The promise is that if you're faithful even in the little things, right? If you're faithful in those little things, all the rest will be added. So why is it that Jesus speaks in parables? Right? Why is it that you should spend time studying the parables, things that Jesus actually is intentionally trying to obscure and hide from our eyes, not reveal, he's hiding them. Well, there's no other way, I don't think, for you to get the gospel in your heart than to have spent time thinking and considering and meditating on those things so as to get them into your heart. You cannot, these are not things that you can take in a cursory matter. You have to consider them. You have to chew on them. Right? The point is that Jesus, one of the things that Jesus wants to do is that he wants to see our imagination ignited. And I want to say that your imagination is probably one of the most underutilized resources in your life to work change and holiness. Let me just say this. It certainly stirs up enough trouble in your life. Why not take it captive and put it to use? And for you to wonder, right? What does wonder produce? Wonderful.